Father, we truly are hungry for more of you, and we are so grateful, Father, for your many, many blessings, Lord. And we are very grateful that we can come together in your house and that we can lift our voices up in praise to you, for you are worthy of our praise. Lord, now we pray that you'd open up our hearts to receive what you have for us in your word. Lord, today we look at a very strong passage of Scripture. So I pray as always, Lord, that it would be you speaking, not me. Lord, I ask for your anointing and your gift of teaching. And I pray, God, that you'd give all of us understanding. And Father, as always, we are quick and careful to give you all the praise and the glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. It's good to be back at Lighthouse. Chicago's very nice, beautiful city. But I can't lie. It was cold there. That felt good. That felt good. I don't know which one of the guys was using my headphones last week. If it was Gilbert or Andrew, but man, they were stretched out. I had to. I'm teasing. That's not true. And yes, it's true. I was gone last week. I was racing camels, zebras, and ostriches, and I've been doing that for a number of years. Not quite as much in the later years, because just to be honest with you, I don't bounce near as well as I used to when I hit the ground. You know, I still get up. It just takes a whole lot longer, let me tell you. But here's something that you may not have known that about, Pastor, but here's something that you probably really didn't know that will really impress you. And that is that my brother Cody is the world champion ostrich jockey in 91 and 92. Yeah. How many of you can say that? Now, he was the only one in the contest, but no, I'm kidding. I'm kidding, that's not true. That's not true, I'm just teasing him, Praise the Lord. That was funny. Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, as I said in a prayer, we're going to be looking at, you know, this part of the Gospel of Luke. What's wonderful about the Word of God is it's His Word, it's Him talking to us, and as we study the Gospels, we see the life and we hear the teachings of the Lord Jesus. And one of the things, Luke being the longest of the Gospels, to me, I like his teachings a lot better, because Luke really records a lot of it, and he's writing from a Gentile perspective to Gentiles, so we understand it a little bit better. Now, one of the things you guys know, if you've been studying the Bible with us for a long time, I always tell you, what are the two main rules of Bible study? We always have the 20-20 rule, right? If you've got a scripture that you're in question and you're not quite sure about it, well, read the 20 verses before that scripture, then read the 20 verses after that scripture. What is the writer talking about? What is the context? It's very easy to take a scripture out of context and misapply it, right? So we have the 20-20 rule. We also have the rule of compare scripture with scripture. The Bible is our teacher, right? Well, one of the cool things about the Gospels is we've got four different angles to look at the scriptures. So I want you to find Matthew chapter 12. We're going to look at a couple scriptures that go along with the teachings in Luke 11. So just mark it there, Matthew 12. And you'll recall last time that I was with you, week before last, we had studied prayer. Jesus was teaching us on prayer. Now we get into something that a lot of Christians avoid, a lot of Christians don't understand, and that is the spiritual world, and I'm speaking of the demonic influences in the world. Now, friends, we don't have to be afraid of demons, right? We've already been studying in our gospel study of Luke that Jesus has given us authority and power over the dark world. But, friends, we need to understand that it is still there. It's very much alive, very much real. It's very much operating in the world. And here we're going to learn today some insights into dealing with it. So let's start reading Luke 11, verse 14. Then we're going to look at a couple scriptures in Matthew. Begin reading. And he, of course, this was Jesus, was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was when the demon had gone out, that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. Turn with me to Matthew 12 real quick, and we're going to start reading at verse 22. And we're going to go back and forth with these two here a couple times. You guys there? Okay. Verse 22 of Matthew 12. Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute. So here we see that not only was he mute, but he was also blind. And he healed him so that the blind and the mute man both spoke and saw. Now here's what I want to highlight. And all the multitude were amazed and said, could this be the son of David? This is what, now go back to Luke. This is the question that set up what's about to happen. The people saw this great miracle, and so they began to question, could this be the Messiah? The son of David was a title for the Messiah. They were looking for the Messiah. So they're saying, you know, this guy is doing what only the Messiah could do. Could he be the guy? We've been looking for that, but maybe this is him. A fair enough question. Now back in our text, in Luke 11, verse 15, we see the religious leaders' response to that question, could this be the Messiah? Are you guys following me? Okay. Because if we don't realize the question that they're asking, what happens in verse 15 seems like, what's going on here? So verse 15, but some of the men, Luke's gospel tells us, they were Pharisees and scribes, so they were the religious leaders. They said, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the rulers of the demons. So what they're saying is, no, he can't be the son of David. He's really the son of Satan. Right? Okay. Check this out. Others testing him sought from him a sign from heaven. Now the people are saying, well, you know, here he's doing what we understood only God can do, but the religious people, and I mean, they're the religious people, we've got to, right? Got to listen to them. They're saying, no, he's casting out Satan by Satan. That's who Beelzebub is. And maybe we need a sign to clear this up. And listen to what Jesus says. But he, knowing their thoughts, this is verse 17, said, and this is a very true and powerful principle even to this day. Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to destruction. A house divided against itself falls. Now this house that is divided that will fall could be your house. It could be the church house. It could be the White House. Abraham Lincoln used this portion of Scripture during the whole Civil War thing, right? And it's a spiritual truth. Now, if division and conflict brings a division, what will bring unity and strength? Agreement. Right? One of the challenges I have as a pastor when couples are having a struggle and they come to me is they are so divided that they won't even talk. So I take them back to the Tower of Babel where God says, hey, as long as they're saying the same thing, there's nothing they can't accomplish, right? It's amazing what communication can do, right? You know, Jesus tells us in Matthew 19, if you've got aught against somebody, you go to them privately, okay? Don't go on Facebook. Don't go on the prayer chain, right? You go to them privately and say, hey, you know, here's how I understood this. Is this how you mean it? A lot of things are lost and just blown up because of bad communication. Okay? And so we got to start communicating. We got to start being in agreement. And friends, you'll be able to save yourself a whole lot of heartache. And you'll be able to save yourself from a house dividing and falling. Okay? So I'll tell you, can I get on a soapbox? I've been off of it for a couple weeks. We see political leaders today putting that divide in our nation. Why are they doing it? Because the house divided will fall. Let's keep going. He says in verse 18, kind of one of those duh statements, said, if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. What Jesus is saying here is think about it. he'd be shooting himself in the foot, right? Why would Satan destroy his own kingdom by casting his own guys out? Now, back to Matthew 12 real quick, because Matthew, again, gives us a little bit more than what Luke does, and this is very important. Verse 25, Jesus knew their thoughts. Every kingdom divided against himself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? Now, a little side note here. The satanic kingdom is strong in unity because he's got Christians messing around with division. Right? We're so worried about what the church down the street's doing that hell is breaking loose around us. Friends, there's plenty of sinners for everybody. All right? Let's get focused here on the job God has for us. He says in verse 27, if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they shall judge you. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first bind the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Now, verse 31 and 32, Luke doesn't include, but we need to address. Therefore, I say to you, that word therefore connects what he just said with what he's about to say. Okay? Therefore, because of that, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. We all know the phrase, the unpardonable sin, right? The unforgivable sin. And everyone's scared. I think I committed the unforgivable sin. Well, what sin did you commit? I went to Cabela's. That's not the unforgivable sin. Yes. What did Jesus say, the only sin that's not forgiven? The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Well, he told us what that is. That's ascribing to Satan the good works of God. Right? They're saying he's casting out demons by the power of Satan. That's ascribing or giving credit to God, to Satan, what God is doing. Okay, you tracking me here? Because here's where I'm going to throw in a curveball. If the unforgivable sin is ascribing to Satan the good works of God, what does God think when we ascribe the evil works of Satan to God? Let me give you an example. When someone is involved in a sin, sinful lifestyle, sinful practices, but says, God made me this way, is that not giving credit to God for the evil work of sin? Friends, God won't put in your genetic makeup something that will destine you to hell. Now, all of us will be faced in some way or another with sexual identity crises and perversion and all this stuff, right? Please know this. God will not cause you to do anything that will keep you out of heaven. So we need to be careful. We're not giving credit to God for man's evil deeds. You guys following me here? I have people, and this here's your answer. When people say, God made me this way, I was born this way, here's what you tell them. Then you need to be born again. Right? You need to be born again, and that's the truth. All right, let's go back to Luke here. Verse 19, we read it in Matthew, but let me read it again here. He says, but if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? We know from the book of Acts. Book of Acts gives us the example of seven brothers, the seven sons of Sceva, traveling around casting out demons. It was a big problem back then, just as it is today. One of the lacking points of the church today is that we don't recognize demonic activity, and we certainly don't deal with it. In fact, we invite it in. He says, you know, who do you guys cast them out with? You be the judge. Verse 20, but if I cast out demons with the finger of God, that's the book of Exodus. It says it three times in the book of Exodus, one in the book of Psalms. That phrase, finger of God, refers to the power of God at work. So he says, you know, if I cast out demons through the power of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Okay, the people were saying, could this be the son of David? Could this be the Messiah? Maybe we need a sign. He says, you got your sign. I cast a demon out of this dude. This blind guy is now singing and looking around. That's a pretty good sign, right? So a little side note to that, when God gets a hold of your heart and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, how you see things will be different and how you speak will be different. It will affect your sight and your speech. Amen? So anyway, he goes, now here in verse 21 is where we learn some important things about the demonic world. And I hope you're ready to take notes. When a strong man, the strong man here in this teaching is Satan, a demon. When a strong man, fully armed, okay, friends, please remember and realize that the satanic world has weaponry. Okay, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Paul says we're not ignorant of the wiles or the schemes or the weapons of Satan, right? He's got some great weapons. You know what some of his greatest weapons are? Is keeping us ignorant of the Word of God. Why is there such an attack on the Word of God? Well, it's the Word of God that produces faith. It's the Word of God that we combat the satanic world. How did Jesus combat Satan? It is written, right? You know, if you don't know what's written, how are you going to use it? We put more weight into fortune cookies than, well, okay, I'm just meddling now. Another weapon he has is lack of prayer. He can stop us from praying. Boy, I'm guilty of that. You ever pray and then, boy, you think of four or five things you need to do, right? And one of those four or five things is not praying. Another weapon he has is disunity in the body. He'll get us bickering. Another one is an unsincere worship. A lot of tricks he has. So here's he's strong. Please know he is strong, but he's not as strong as us. He's fully armed. He'll do whatever it takes to stop you. It says he guards his own place. What's his own place? His own place is, again, the house is the possessed person. And it says all his goods. His goods means all the endowments of the mind and the body. Here this guy he just cast a demon out of. The demon affected his sight and his speech. Right? We learn about different afflictions that demons cause people that Jesus dealt with. It says his goods are in peace. Now that seems weird to us because his goods are under the influence of Satan, but to the demons they're at peace. But check it out, verse 22. But when a stronger than he comes, who's the stronger than he? That's Jesus, that's the Holy Spirit, right? Please notice, he is stronger than the strong man. The Holy Spirit is greater that's in us than he that's in the world. We have the authority of the Holy Spirit. We have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. We have the written word of God. When the stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, right? It means that not wrestling with flesh and blood, but we're spiritually wrestling with the demons. Not all demons are ready to just to skip on out of there, right? They wanna fight, and if you've ever been a witness to any of this activity, I have. It's not a pleasant thing. Okay? They don't want to leave. Why not? Well, we'll read about it here in just a minute. It says, the stronger than he comes and overcomes him. We are overcomers in Christ. And he takes from him all his armor. Okay? The power of the Holy Spirit can crash all these things Satan has put upon us. How do you break addiction? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. How do you break anger? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. All these things. God is stronger. Friends, we need the Holy Spirit. He said, he takes away all his armor in which he trusted, and he divides his spoil. The Holy Spirit comes and disarms the enemy and sets everything straight. Now, in verse 23, it seems like this might be out of place a little bit, but it's not. Jesus said, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Satan doesn't cast out Satan. God casts out Satan. And there's no neutrality for us there. Now, verse 24, we get back to learning about unclean spirits, and here's what's really important for us. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, when he's cast out, here's what the unclean spirit does. He goes through dry places seeking rest. See, the demonic realm has to have a host to live in. We learn that. They'll even reside in pigs. We went through all that, right? I mean, that's how we got deviled ham. I had to. I've waited all week to say that. I just had to throw it out there. But this brings up a question. This brings up a serious question. This is a serious question. When churches have a potluck, can you bring deviled eggs? I mean, that's a struggle. What do you do here? Anyway, that's my jokes of the week. But notice the demons, because they weren't made for earth. So they'll go around. They're in a dry place. They need a host. So they go around and says, find none. He says, I will return to the house from which I came. Please understand this. They'll be back. And here's what's important for us. Verse 25. And when he comes back to the person that the demon's been cast out of, he finds it swept and put in order. Because he's been cast out. He's been disarmed. The person is now out of that. But check it out. He's swept. He's put in order. But that house is not occupied. Friends, hear my heart. Just as more important than casting the demon out is we got to cast the Holy Spirit in. We need the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Can a spirit-filled person be possessed by Satan? No. This is our proof here. We can be oppressed. Okay, we can be oppressed outside pressures and stuff. And I shared with you how the thing I went through last year and all that craziness, right? We can be oppressed, but we can't be possessed. Check it out. The demon comes back. House is swept and put in order. But the house isn't occupied. Look at the result, verse 26. Then he goes and he takes with him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Eight demons are a whole lot worse than one. And they're worse, right? That's why I have seen people that God has done a great work in their life and God has just had mercy on them and all this stuff. And within a year, they're back and even deeper in the old mess that they were saved out of. Why is that? Well, because they didn't surrender their full life to the Lord. They didn't receive the Holy Spirit's indwelling. Now, I want to look at a couple things. Turn with me now forward in your Bible to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. While you're turning there, I got to get a drink. Friends, this is some important and very necessary Bible study that we as Christians need to have, need to understand, okay? You guys at John's Gospel, chapter 20, let's look at verse 19. This is after Jesus' crucifixion, after he was placed in the tomb, and after he rose from the dead, and he's about to reveal himself to his guys. Mary has seen him, and talked to him a little bit. In fact, verse 18 says, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples, that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Of course, they thought she was out there a little bit. Verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, meaning shut means that they were locked, they were bolted in, they're afraid, they're still scared. And so everything was locked up, they're in there tight. It says, for they feared the Jews. Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace to you. Okay, they, you know, here Jesus walks through a closed door, just materialized, however he did it. But he scared these guys, right? And he had to calm them down. Hey, chill out, guys. Peace, peace, peace. But check this out, verse 20. And when he had said this, he showed him his hands and his side. He still had the wound marks. Now, the reason I highlight that is because Thomas isn't there, and when he comes, when the guys tell Thomas, we've seen Jesus, Thomas says, well, I won't believe unless I see these wounds. And everyone gives Thomas a hard time, but we need to understand, Jesus had to show these guys the wounds too, right? So, you know, give Thomas a little break. So he showed him his hands, his side. He had to convince them that he was who he was. And so when they realized this was the Lord, they were all happy. And check out verse 21. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. So he's kind of giving them their instructions. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Right next to verse 22 here, if you would please, the word regeneration. Regeneration. This was their born-again experience. You can write a couple scriptures next to that. We won't turn to there. We're going to look in Acts here in a minute. But right next to that word regeneration, 1 Corinthians 3:16. 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 1 Corinthians 6:19. And I would invite you and encourage you to study this a little bit more. Okay. Now, if Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit, would we all agree that they received the Holy Spirit? Okay. Now, that's the book of Acts here. Chapter 1, verse 4. Now, this is 40 days after what we just read in John chapter 20. You guys there? Okay. Acts 1, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard of me. Now, you guys don't have to turn there, but let me read to you John's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 39. Just to remind you what that promise is. John 7, 39 says this. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So we see in the upper room there, in John 20, Jesus breathed on them, they received the Holy Spirit. We're all in agreement they received the Holy Spirit, right? Well, now, 40 days later, in Acts chapter 1, Jesus is saying, don't do nothing until you get the promise. The promise is the Holy Spirit. Well, what's going on here? Well, let's keep reading. He says in verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, they received the Holy Spirit in regeneration, John 20, 21, 22, right? Everyone good with that? But now they need to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay? We drop down to verse 8. He just tells them, you know, chill out until you get this. Not many days it's going to happen. Verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and all the ends of the earth. Let's look at chapter 2. Acts. I'm sorry. Now, Jesus said, you guys just wait. Don't do anything until you get the promise. chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost fully came, they were all in one accord. Again, here we see the importance of unity in one place. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It didn't say a wind, it just sounded like a wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled, what does it say? Well, I thought that happened in John 20. What was the word in John 20? Regeneration. Acts chapter 2, now we see the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Would we all be in agreement that there is two distinct works of the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian? Would everyone be in agreement on that? Because not every Christian is in agreement on that. That's why I stick to the Word of God. So, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak with tongues, that the Spirit gave them utterance. You can read the whole story there. We won't go into it here. But what our point is, back to Luke 11, is we can be born again. The house can be swept clean. But until we're baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, that house is unoccupied. Is that clear, everybody? I mean, everyone good with that? Okay. Now, we just read, last time I was with you, you're still in Luke 11, right? Look at verse 13. We started our study in verse 14. Look at verse 13. Now, I've got to kind of give a little hard time to the Pentecostal people, in which I was one of them, because we make this whole Holy Spirit thing a whole lot more difficult than it is. Amen, sister, you know. And look at verse 13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give what? To those who ask. You don't have to dance around, shout, and play with snakes. Father, I acknowledge that you did a great work for me on the cross, and I want to get my life straight with you. I repent of my sins. Would you forgive me and enter my heart? That's regeneration, John 20. And Lord, would you fill me with your Holy Spirit like your word said? That's Acts 1 and 2. Isn't that easy? We mess it up. What about speaking in tongues? Hey, if God gives you that gift, praise the Lord. If he doesn't, don't freak out about it. You just keep going forward and let God do what he wants with your life. So easy, amen? But we as people really mess things up, don't we? All right, let's get back to our study. Still in Luke 11, and I hope this isn't confusing, because a lot of people, a lot of teachers have made this whole thing so confusing, and it's really not. I don't feel it is, and I hope that you don't, and I hope I'm not making it confusing for you. Verse 27. So he said all this. He gave him this lesson about the demonic world and everything, and the multitude as well as the religious people are listening. And while he's speaking, a lady speaks up in the crowd. Verse 27, it happens as he spoke these things that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you. That was a Hebrew way of showing appreciation to what this guy just said and showing, you know, that's really cool. Verse 28, but he said, yes, my mom's the co-redemptress and you got to pray to her. And no, he didn't say that, did he? Some of us get that wrong. He said more than that. In fact, I think it's Matthew's gospel. He says, yes, but more than that. Blessed are those who hear the word of God. Keep it. Friends, I admire the Catholic Church and their respect and reverence to Mary. And she truly is a blessed and a favored woman. The Bible says that, and it's going to be awesome to meet her. And some of you moms, isn't it going to be neat to ask her some questions? You know, like, what was Jesus like as a little kid? You know, when you gave him a bath, would he just not sink or just sit on top of it? Or, you know, I mean, don't you wonder this about Jesus, right? You know, Joseph, You know, Joseph, I think I'll take a day off work. I'm not feeling well. Oh, you're healed. You know, get to work. Right? I could use that in one of my comedy bits. I could use. But so she is a favored woman and very awesome. But do you realize here Jesus is saying more blessed are you and I than even Mary by simply listening to the word of God and then obeying it, living our life by it. Because in a way, friends, and this is not a statement of disrespect to Mary by any means, but all of us who are obedient to the call of God on our life, we're just as important to the whole plan of God as Mary was. As long as we're being obedient to our call. Right? So that's kind of cool. Verse 29. And while the crowds were thickly gathering, because all this stuff, you know, was, we got these miracles going on with this demon-possessed guy who was blind and mute. He's now there and all this stuff going on and all this stuff. While they're there, he began to say, well, you still got Matthew 12. Matthew 12 once again sets up this question that leads to his response here. Matthew 12, verse 38. He had just told them all this stuff. Verse 38 says, then some of the scribes and the Pharisees, these were the guys that were the religious leaders that were being challenged by what Jesus was saying. Okay, they were really having a hard time. And you'll find that religious people have a hard time with just the plain word of God. They don't know what to say, right? So they want to cause an argument. So they say, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. I guess the demon-possessed guy that was blind and mute, standing there in his right mind, seeing and speaking wasn't enough for him, right? You know. So that was the question that led to the response now to Luke 11. Jesus said, this is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. Now, I need to stop there because here Jesus is validating and marking true the whole ministry and life of Jonah and the great fish. There's a lot of people in Jesus' day who said, oh, no, that was just an allegory. That was a story that they made up to make a point. People today don't believe it really happened. Jesus believed it really happened. And he said it happened as a sign for us. Verse 30, here was the sign. For Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. What was that sign? Well, he was 3 days in the belly of this fish, right? And then from this grave, floating grave, he gets puked out on the beach, and, you know, he tells the people, repent. They repent. Verse 31, the queen of the south is the queen of Sheba. We learn about her in 1 Kings. So the queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. What he's saying here is that, you know, on the day of judgment, friends, there is a day of judgment coming. Not only for individuals, but this leads us to believe for nations, for peoples. And so when the queen of Sheba, again, 1 Kings chapter 10, 2 Chronicles 9 records this, she's going to stand in judgment to the people of Jesus' generation, and I believe our generation. Here's why. She traveled a great distance to hear the wisdom of God. They had Jesus right there. Right? We've got the inspired word of God here in our hand. This is just a question. It's not leading up to a joke or anything like this, but how many of you own more than one Bible? I think everybody in here, right? Okay. You can go anywhere in our nation still and get the Word of God, right? We don't have to travel great distances. We can turn the radio on. We can turn the TV on. We can turn the computer on. And we can get the Word of God, right? Turn our phones on. Remember when phones used to be for making calls? Remember that? Well, she traveled a great distance just to hear the wisdom of God, and they had Christ. We have the Bible. She was a Gentile with very little knowledge of God to base her faith on. They were raised in it. She heard Solomon, who was a very wise man, right? They heard Jesus himself. Plus, they saw his works. So God is saying that generation, and I believe our generation, will be held more responsible and accountable than those past generations because we're not doing what they were doing with more than what they had. You see what I'm saying here? And so she's going to be a witness against them. Now check this out. Verse 32, the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. And we already made mention of that. You know, here we saw this prophet that had no heart, no conviction at all. He didn't want to be preaching to these people. He didn't want them saved, but yet he did it kind of, you know, repent. Well, they fasted. They wore sackcloth. They did everything, right, to repent. And he says, a greater one than Jonah is here. Jesus himself was there. Now, verse 33, a lot of us separate this from what he was just saying, but it all goes with it. Jesus says, no one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand that those who come may see the light. The people were asking for a sign. And Jesus says, I am the sign. Why would God keep this from you? You don't light a lamp to hide it. Right? I'm doing all these things out in front of everybody and open to everybody. Now, we apply this to you and I, which it does apply to you and I. We, you know, Jesus said, we're the lights of the world. We need to let our light shine. But I got some scriptures for you. In scripture, this light or lamp was used figuratively for Father God, 2 Samuel 22:29. For you are the lamp, O Lord. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness. Then we see it used as the Holy Spirit, Revelation 4:5. And from the throne proceeds lightning, thunders, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And then God's word himself, our Bible, Psalms 119:105. This is the scripture that we've based our name and our ministry on. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And of course, Jesus said of himself, I am the light of the world. So, we're not to hide the light, but we're to display it. How many of you have ever maybe worked with someone or went to school with someone or married somebody and, you know, they say, oh, I'm a Christian, and you go, when that happened? Oh, 20 years ago. Right? Their lamp ain't shining. Right? So, let's make sure that our lamp is burning, it's burning bright, and that we're not hiding it. You know, light is useless to a blind man, isn't it? And there are a lot of blind people in this world. So we need to be the vessels of hope, help, and healing. Verse 34, we have some very important teachings for you and I. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body will be full of darkness. Let me just go against some things that might upset your kids. We need to be careful what we watch. We need to be very careful what we let our children watch. Because that light bearer, that light entrance port is the eye. And I'd even go so far to say is our ears. You know, there's a lot of junk in this world that we don't even think twice about letting our children get involved in. There's a lot of junk and evil and darkness in this world that we don't even think twice about us getting involved in. Right? And it's smothering our light. It's dimming our bulbs. Some of you can't go much dimmer. You know, I'm saying that jokingly, but to make a point, right? Verse 35, therefore, take heed that the light which you which is in you is not darkness. You know, the devil disguises himself as an angel of light. We need to be careful what we allow in, even if it's got the tag religion. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part of dark, let me read that again. If then your whole body is full of light, are you born again, believer, filled with the Holy Spirit? Having no part in dark. Well, wait a minute. There's a lot of churches that says you can be involved in anything you want as long as you pay your tithe. You need to get out of that church and come to Lighthouse and pay your tithe. That'll brighten your lamp, man. Friends, once again, and this is very serious, if we're a child of God, we should not be participating in things of darkness. Grace is awesome. God is wonderful and loving. But he also runs out of patience, and we've been seeing that, especially in our Wednesday night Bible studies of the Old Testament. If your whole body is full of light, have no part dark. The whole body will be full of light as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. I'm going to stop there because he's going to get into another thing, and we just don't have time to get into all of it right now. So let's stop here. Worship team can go ahead and start making their way up here. But I want to just say a couple quick other things about this whole Holy Spirit and the necessity that we need to have the Holy Spirit in our life. And that is, we saw the Holy Spirit two working. The first working is in regeneration. And friend, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you've never been what Jesus himself called being born again, well, you need to worry about that first Holy Spirit working. Then we'll work on the second one. You see what I'm saying? A lot of people want the blessings and the power and the authority of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but they don't want to commit their life in regeneration to the Lord. We got to have the horse before the cart. Right? So if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, today you can. Today the Lord wants to do a great work in your life. Maybe that's your house, that body, your life needs that sweeping and cleaning that Jesus spoke about today. He'll do it. He'll do a great work in your life. You might have tried other things. Friends, Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer. Maybe you have surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus. You have been born again, but maybe you're not experiencing that power and that authority, that dunamis that we read about in the book of Acts, that you know Jesus said you will receive power. Maybe you're not walking in victory, and maybe you're struggling more than you should be. Again today, God will take care of that. He will give you that baptism of the Holy Spirit. And don't let maybe some religious goof that you've seen on TV or heard the radio mess you up and rob you of the blessings of the Holy Spirit. You're not going to fall on the floor and roll around. If you do, we'll just open the door and roll you out because we got work to do in here, you know. There's a little Pentecostal church. This was before. Here's how old I am. That freeway wasn't there when I was a kid. I know, right? Yeah. We did have electricity, but no freeway. But there's a little Pentecostal church over there, and everyone called them Holy Rollers. So we snuck over there because we wanted to see, what are they rolling on? They called them pew jumpers, and we're like, well, you know, is it roller skates? They're jump. What are they doing over there? You know, we didn't know. They were weird, but we never really figured out what they were doing. Anyway, I don't know where I was going with that. Oh, you don't have to worry about the Holy Spirit getting goofy on you. He wants to empower you and give you the victorious life that he wants for you. Amen? All right, let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that we do not have to live a defeated life. Father, we were made very aware today that the spiritual realm is very real. Father, I don't know why it is we're so quick to want to focus on angels that we forget the disturbing work of Satan. Father, you've given us victory over that. And so today, Lord, we claim victory. And Father, today we seek your Holy Spirit's infilling. And I would pray, God, if there's anyone here today, and this may be a weird lesson for someone who doesn't know you to hear, but if there's anyone here today who's never surrendered their heart and life to you, I pray that today, Lord, in spite of my words, I pray that you would knock on their heart's door and that they would realize they need you. Or Father, if there's anyone here today who's been walking with you, maybe for a long time, but have never experienced what we read about in the book of Acts, and they want that power, I pray that today you'd give it to them. Lord, we learn that all we have to do is ask, that you are a good Father that wants to give us good gifts. So today, would you give your good gifts of the Holy Spirit to us? Father, today we talked about the importance of unity, because a divided house will fall. Lord, today I speak a healing and a bridge over gaps. Lord, I pray that today you would bring unity where there's disunity. Lord, whether that be whatever relationship, whatever business, whatever it is, Lord God, we invite you to come in and take over. Father, you may be dealing with someone on something we never even covered today. That's the really cool thing about you, God. You minister in spite of who's talking. So I pray whatever it is, I pray that people would take care of business with you today. And Father, as always, we give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.